If you want to share the reading of God's word with me this morning, we are going to get into the word. And again, it is so good to have all of you here. Turn to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 24. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse number 24. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings," watch this, "that the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were blown away by the things that he had ministered to them that day. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one that had authority and power and not like their everyday normal preacher." I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. Ask that you bow your heads and let's pray together and ask the Lord for his help in ministering his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with a grateful heart. Lord, a grateful heart, for indeed we are a blessed people. We come to the reading of your word this morning, and I ask you that you would add a blessing to the reading of your holy word. Of my own self, Lord, I am impossibly inadequate to be standing before this congregation. But if you will anoint me, and if you will touch me, and you will give me liberty in your spirit, put your words in my mind, in my heart, and in my mouth, let the word of God that is preached from this podium today, Lord, come forth with clarity, simplicity, and with power and anointing. Let it fall upon ears that are touched of God to receive. Let Jesus Christ be glorified above everything that is said and everything that is done. Let Christ be glorified, and let the people of God be edified and uplifted. Teach us, speak to us, open our hearts to your word. And for all of these things, Lord, we will forever be grateful. Anoint me now, bless me to be a blessing. Touch me that I might have the unction of the Holy Spirit to operate freely and in liberty in the house of the Lord this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everyone in agreement said amen. I want to title my message this morning, Building on a Firm Foundation. Building on a Firm Foundation. As I begin here this morning, I would like to point out the text that we have read together is in fact the conclusion to a message that Jesus preached to a large congregation. It is the closing remarks of his ministry and the closing remarks of one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. The sermon that I am referring to this morning is the Sermon on the Mount. The text that we have read is the closing remarks of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that literally shocked its audience. It was a sermon that was delivered with some radical and life-changing principles. The Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5 and runs all the way through chapters 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, and it concludes with the parable that we read this morning that is our text. The Sermon on the Mount is undoubtedly one of the most radical sermons that was ever preached. Not just was, but is undoubtedly one of the most radical sermons ever mentioned or preached. Much of what Jesus preached there that day was completely contrary to human nature. Many of the things that he taught there that day, in the scope of the message, many of the things that he taught that day went much further than even the doctrines of the law. The Jewish audience that heard him, they were accustomed to hearing Moses' law. They were accustomed to hearing the precepts and the commandments of the law. But that Jesus spoke that day on the Sermon on the Mount went even farther in the scope of its understanding. It went even farther than the law. Let me share with you just a few radical highlights of that sermon. He says to them in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, he says to them, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Listen to that. He says, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into heaven." That's a powerful statement, because the Pharisees, by all outward appearance, were seen as the premier example of God's righteousness. And in essence, Jesus was calling them a bunch of phonies. Jesus would later call them out and tell them that they were filled with hypocrisy. He would later call them out and tell them, "You make the outside of the cup and the platter all nice and clean, but the inside is filthy. You are a white sepulcher full of dead men's bones." In other words, amen, he called them out and said, "Everything that you do is nothing more than a pretense to be seen of men." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21, another radical idea. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." In other words, Jesus said the law didn't go far enough. I'm going to take it a step further. You don't even have to pull the trigger. All you need to do is let your anger and your hatred get the best of you, and you've already committed murder in your heart. Hello? Amen. He tells them, amen, under the old covenant, he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks upon a woman," amen, "to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart already." In other words, he was taking the law even a step further. Amen. He was taking the law where the rubber meets the road. Our heart. Our heart. Amen. You see, under the old covenant, you could look a woman up and down and undress her with your eyes, and as long as you never laid a hand on her, you were all right. Hello? Jesus said that's what the problem with the law is. The law, if it could have saved us, if there had been a law that could have redeemed us and saved us, amen, the law would have been sufficient. But Jesus come along and said, no, it's not just a matter of do and don't. It's a matter of the heart. The heart's got to be changed. The heart's got to be changed. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with unrighteous desires, then you have already committed adultery in your heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38, he says to them, ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Revenge. I mean, what's fair is fair, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, ye resist evil, and whosoever shall smite thee on the cheek, turn to them your other cheek. I said he was preaching some really radical concepts. Some stuff they had never even heard. Hello? The message that he was preaching and the kind of doctrine that he spoke that day was nothing like they had ever heard. They had never heard anybody teach like that. They had never heard anybody preach like that. And he didn't just teach or preach like one of the scribes or the Pharisees, but there was something that anointed him and something that gave him some power and authority and something that made them recognize this is not your ordinary preacher. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning, the first thing that I want you to understand is that the message that he delivered that day was unlike anything that they had ever heard. Unlike anything that they had ever heard or laid their ear to. And the parable that we have read this morning of the two builders is the conclusion or the closing remarks to his sermon. As we read our text this morning, I think that it is also necessary for us to understand that form is meaning. When it comes to reading the scripture, form is meaning. Quote, form is meaning, unquote. What do you mean, Pastor Gary? What do I mean when I say form is meaning? Oftentimes, the way something is written or the way something is said, it often indicates its meaning. I'll give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. If I were to say to you, once upon a time, or it was a dark and stormy night, automatically you think you're about to hear a story. It sets you up to receive what's about to be said. If I, in a very dignified tone, said, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today, you automatically think that we're about to have a wedding. There's a wedding ceremony. If I were to say to you, the party of the first part assigns to the party of the second part, you automatically understand that I am about to read a legal document, a court record. If I said to you, how do I love you? Let me count the ways. You would anticipate a poem, and I am no poet. If I said to you, open your Bibles and turn to chapter such and such and verse so and so, you automatically understand that we are about to enter into a teaching or a sermon. If I bowed my head and said, dear God in heaven, we thank you and we come before you today, automatically you understand that we are about to have prayer. If I said to you, how can you tell a blonde has been using a typewriter? Yes. I'm not going to finish the joke. Silly rabbits, blondes don't use typewriters. If I said there were two priests, a Lutheran, a Baptist, and a Pentecostal, and they all went to the golf course, you knew you're about to hear a joke. Form is meaning. Form sets us up. What I'm saying this morning is that form, or the form in which something is written, is meant to prepare us to interpret what is coming next. It sets us up to understand what's about to come next. And Jesus often used a unique form of verbal impact that was so powerful to illustrate his point. And he often used a parable or a story. Often he was a master storyteller. Some of the greatest stories known to men are in the Bible. Let me give you just a couple of examples. How about the prodigal son? How about the story of the good Samaritan? Let me go into that a little deeper. Let me just share what there was a day that Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Here's the greatest commandment. Here's the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the first commandment." And then he said, and the second commandment is like unto that. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And some smart aleck in the crowd said, and Lord, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And instead of launching into an hour discourse about who your neighbor is, Jesus just simply tells a story. He said, there was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They ripped his clothes from him. They beat him. They wounded him. And they took everything that he had. And they left him bleeding and dying on the side of the road. And then he says, and along came a priest, saw the man in his condition. And instead of helping, he passed by on the other side. A Levite came by, saw him bleeding and wounded. And instead of getting involved, he just said, I don't want any part of that. And he went around on the other side of the road and ignored him. I'm telling you, Jesus told stories that made such a powerful impact. And he said, along came a Samaritan. Now, understand that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They thought they were a lesser class people. And when Jesus said, and along came a Samaritan, I'm sure it ruffled some of their feathers. Hello? And he said, this man, this Samaritan, the one you despise, that man saw the man in his need. And he went to him and picked him up and bound up his wounds and poured in the oil and the wine and put him on his own animal. And the man that owned the animal walked and let the other man who had been wounded, let him ride. And when they got into the city, he took him to an inn and said, here's enough payment to take care of his needs. Amen. For everything that, and when I come back again, if he needs anything else, I'll be responsible for the bill. And Jesus said to them, who do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? There ain't but one answer. He made it so crystal clear by telling that simple little story. And they said, the good Samaritan, he said to them, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Amen. Jesus was a masterful storyteller, and often he would illustrate his point by telling a simple little story. If you were to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, one of the central truths that you would come away with is that Jesus makes it abundantly clear that there are only two ways that we can live our lives. Four different times and in four different ways, he points out that there are only two ways that we can live our life. And then he makes it abundantly clear that there is only one way that we can live our life that leads unto life everlasting. Four different times, four different ways, he makes the same two points. The first, he says, there is a straight gate and there is a wide gate. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13 and 14. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. So understand, he says, there is a straight gate and there is a wide gate. Secondly, he says, there is a broad way and there is a narrow way. Verse number 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Thirdly, he says, there is good fruit and bad fruit. They're just two ways. There's a straight gate, a wide gate. Amen. There is a broad way, a narrow way. There is good fruit and bad fruit. In verse 16, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So thereby, he says, you shall know them by their fruits. And the fourth illustration that he uses, he says, there are wise men and there are foolish men. Each one of these examples that Jesus gives are all one in the same, and they are meant to reveal to us one single truth, that there are only two ways that we can live our life. The two ways, there are two gates, the straight gate and the wide gate. There are only two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. There are only two kinds of fruit. There is good fruit and there is bad fruit. And there are only two kinds of men in this world. There are wise men and there are foolish men. But only one way will get you to heaven. The Holy Spirit placed upon my heart and prepared for this service this morning in the parable that is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice that there are only two builders in the story. And there are only two alternatives when it comes to the matter of the ultimate truth this morning. There are really only two options. We are either both trusting in Christ and obeying his word, or we are not. We are either building our life upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus, or we are building upon sinking sand. There are not multiple ways this morning. There are only two, and only one will lead to life, and the other will lead to destruction. One way leads to salvation, and the other way leads to eternal death and destruction. There are many in this world this morning, amen, many that believe that there are many ways that lead us unto everlasting life. And there are many that believe, that there are multiple ways to live in spiritual harmony with God. After all, many will say we are all trying to get to the same place, and we are all trying to serve the same God. What difference does it make? Christianity, Islam, Buddhists, Hinduism, what difference does it make? We're all trying to get connected to the same cosmic power or the same cosmic energy that created us. But I will tell you this morning that Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, I am the way. He is not a way, he is the way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man can come to the Father except by me. I am not going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to make it to the Father any other way except through Jesus Christ. You were not going to make it to heaven any other way except through Jesus Christ. And if that offends you this morning, understand that I didn't write it, and it is not just my opinion. It is the eternal word of the living Son of God. The Bible said in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So there are not multiple ways, there are just two ways, the right way and the wrong way. There is a straight gate and a wide gate. There is a wide path and a narrow path. There is good fruit and there is bad fruit. There are wise builders and foolish builders. And we all fit into one of those categories. We all fit into one of those categories. So let's consider this morning the parable that we've read. The parable consists, or the text that we've read, consists of three major points. I will make those points and get out of your way. The parable consists of three major points. And you might want to write these down. The three points are hearing and doing. Point number two, building and foundations. Point number three, storms and outcomes. Three major points in that little story. This morning, let's take each one of them and look at them a little more closely. Number one, the first principle that is taught in our text is that there is a definite difference between hearing and doing. There is a definite difference between hearing and doing. Look at verse number 24. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Somebody heard something. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. There's a qualifying clause. Not just hearing, but hearing and does them. If you're willing to apply. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not. So here's somebody that heard and just chose to refuse to apply it. They heard it and rejected it. He said, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall I liken unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. We got two different men and two different kind of builders and two different kind of foundations. Jesus makes it clear, and he contrasts that there is a definite contrast between those that hear and apply and those that hear and do not respond. That lines up with the rest of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to make it. Hello? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to make it. But the individual that's going to make it is the one that has applied what has been said. Hello? Mark chapter 3 and verse number 35, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." In other words, those that hear and apply, they are my true family. James chapter 1 and verse number 22 said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If we are just a hearer and not a doer, we deceive ourselves. I draw your attention to the writing over the doorway on the way out. It says, "Truth is of no value unless it is practiced." Amen. Truth is of no value unless it is practiced. Let me give you a common everyday example. I'm driving down the highway. The speed limit is 55. If I'm doing 70 and there is a police, Bob is sitting on the corner watching me go by, and he stops me, and I said, "Oh, it's okay. No, it's all right." I knew it was 55. I knew the truth. Then he's going to say, "Why didn't you obey the law?" Hello? Truth is of no value unless we apply it. We can't be just a hearer of the word. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, "You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free." Let me carry that just a little bit farther. It is the truth that you apply that will make you free. Amen. We can know the truth and do nothing with it, and it'll never set us free. But if we know the truth and apply the truth, it'll make you free indeed. Amen. Number two, building and foundations. The second principle that is taught is that we are to observe location, location, location. I wish our resident realtor was here this morning, Sister Sandy. The number one criteria in real estate is location, 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 right? He clearly tells us in this parable, he clearly makes the distinction that we are either building upon a rock or we are building upon sand. He says, "A wise man built upon a rock, and a foolish man built upon shifting sand." Jesus is speaking of the absolute necessity of building our lives on the right kind of foundation, because the foundation is what holds everything together. No matter the quality of materials that you use, and no matter how carefully you join the frame together, and no matter how skilled your craftsmanship may be, if the foundation isn't solid and if the foundation isn't stable, then your house will lack integrity. Over time, cracks are going to develop in the walls, and the windows are going to stick, and the roof is going to leak, and sooner or later the storms of life are going to bring it crashing down, because it is not built upon a solid foundation. Notice this morning in our parable that both men built, both chose to build on different types of soil. Everyone in this building this morning, whether you are young or whether you are aged, every one of us are building upon a foundation. The question is, what foundation are we building upon? What distinguishes the builders in our parable is the foundation that they chose to build on. And let me just say this morning, it may sound a little harsh, but let me just say, only a moron would build upon sand. You say, "Pastor Gary, that does sound a little harsh." Well, the reason I go ahead and use it is because the word in the Greek that is translated in our English Bible as foolish, that word means moron. So Jesus was saying that a moron built upon sand, and when the rains came and the floods came and the wind blew, it fell. Amen. Let me just tell you this morning, we need to be building upon the right kind of foundation. Don't build your life on popular opinion. Don't build your life on the current wind that blows or the current opinion of humanity. Don't build your home this morning upon foolish sinking sand. Build your life, build your home upon the eternal rock of God's word. It is forever settled. It is forever concrete. His word never changes. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I came to tell somebody this morning, be careful how you build your life and where you build your life. Build it upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. The third principle that he teaches in the parable is storms and outcomes. The third principle that he teaches is storms and outcomes. Amen. He teaches us that it does not matter who you are or where you build, but storms will come. Amen. Both of these builders, both built. They just chose to build in a different place upon different types of soil. They both experienced the storm. But only one of them survived. The floods came. Both houses experienced flood. The winds blew. Both houses experienced the wind. Storms will come to everybody. That's the point that I want to make to you this morning here in this third point. Storms will come to everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Just because you are a Christian does not exempt you from experiencing the storms of life. Some people have the mindset that when they come to Christ, everything will be smooth sailing. I have some news for you. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, brace yourself, honey. You are in for storms in this life. It is just simply a fact of life. The parable that Jesus gives to us, he is not teaching us a parable about how to build our life in a protected area where we are storm free. He's not telling us how to build our life in a storm free zone. No, he's telling us, pay attention to the foundation, because it is the foundation that will cause you to either stand or fall. Hello? This parable is about foundations and not about avoiding weather. The outcome is determined by the foundation that we build upon. Sometimes we like to make the storm about justification. Amen. Well, because they are going through that, they must have something wrong in their life. Or because we're not going through this, maybe we're living right. No, let me tell you something this morning. Amen. It is not about the storm. It's about the foundation. And while we're arguing about why the storm has come, all Jesus wants us to see is that we need to build on the right kind of foundation. People want to debate the storm, and all Jesus is interested in this parable is teaching us how to build on the right kind of stuff. Well, I come to you this morning and ask, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life upon? Are you building upon the solid rock? Are you building upon a solid foundation? Are you building your life, your marriage, your work, oh, every aspect? Are you building it upon solid, godly principles? Or are you building upon opinion and self-will and stubbornness and rebellion and refuse to hear the word of God? Build upon the right kind of stuff. And when the storm comes and the wind blows and the rain falls, amen, your house will continue to stand. Hallelujah. Build on the right kind of stuff. If you build on foolishness, then like a fool when the rains come and the winds blow and the rains fall, great will be the fall of your home, your house, your life. This morning, several years ago, I read that they were restoring the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It had been closed for about 12 years. The monument is 185 feet tall. When they undertook this restoration process, they removed about 110 tons worth of dirt. And they brought the tower about 16 inches back from its lean. They were concerned that it would fall completely over. The project took nearly 12 years. Why did they have to rebuild it? The tower had been tilting further and further away from vertical for hundreds of years, to the point that the tower was 17 feet further south than the bottom of the building. 17 feet. And the Italian authorities were concerned that it would soon collapse. What caused this great monument to lean? Was it inferior workmanship? No. Was it bad design? No. Was it lousy marble? Was it lousy stone? No. What caused it to lean was the sandy soil underneath. What caused it to give way was the foundation. It was built on instability. It was built on instability. I sat this morning on my back patio and was studying my notes for this message this morning. I got to this point in my closing as I studied, and the Lord just kind of spoke softly to my heart about the homes over in Boise in the foothills. How many of you have seen on the local news? They have shown these beautiful, beautiful homes that are now condemned because they are sliding off of the sandy hillside. What caused such a travesty? I am sure there must be million-dollar homes sitting there. I am sure that they put the finest quality of products into those homes. I am sure that they engineered everything to the right specifications and built. And you know, my wife and I, we built a new home, you know, several years back, about 10 years ago. And I mean, I had my hand in the whole thing and I was involved in every aspect of it because I wanted it to be just right. I'm sure they felt the same way. Millions of dollars spent on the best material, the best workmanship. And now the whole area is condemned and no one's allowed to go up there, although they've had vandals up there. But no one's supposed to be there. All because the soil would not support the building. They built upon the wrong spot. I'm sure they used the best of materials, and I'm also sure there's a great big legal battle hanging over somebody's head that engineered the mess. But you understand what I'm saying? That brings it a little closer to home. We see the results. So be careful this morning how you build and where you build. Jesus concludes this message this morning. He concludes this Sermon on the Mount. He concludes by telling them this story about the two builders. He said there's only two ways. There's a straight way and a broad way. There's a straight gate and a wide gate. There's good fruit and there is bad fruit. Hello? He says, be careful how you build. There are wise men and there are foolish men. Don't be a fool. Don't hear the word and not apply it. Because truth is of no value unless you apply it. Be careful where you build. Be careful where you build. Make sure you are building upon a solid foundation. Because if the foundation is solid, the house will stand. It's not about storms coming. Storms are going to come. It's not about rains. It's not about the wind. It's not about adversity in life. That's a guarantee. If you haven't experienced it yet, hang on, you will. No, it's not about any of those things. It's about foundations. Building upon a firm foundation. Building upon a firm foundation. What are you building your life upon this morning? Are you building a lasting storm-proof foundation? The old hymn says, upon Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Upon Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Bow your heads, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, in the mighty and awesome name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are grateful this morning, Father, for your word, for the love of your word in our hearts. We are thankful this morning, O God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We are grateful this morning, Lord, for the liberty to minister your word in the house of the Lord. Caution us this morning, I pray, O God. Caution us this morning to make certain that we are building our life upon the right kind of foundation. Help us this morning, Lord, to recognize the error of our way if we are building in the wrong place, if we are trying to enter in through the wrong gate, if we are walking the wrong way. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and move us back into the straight way, the straight gate, the narrow way, good fruit, wise individuals building and applying God's word to our life. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. How many of you sitting here in this place this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I needed to hear this word today? Yeah. God sees your hand and your hand and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. He brings correction oftentimes to us because he loves us. Not because he wants to be harsh or not because he wants to appear harsh in his nature. But as a loving father, he corrects us and guides us and gets us back in line when we get out of line. Hands lifted, many all over this building. Stand to your feet, if you will, please, all over the building today. Let me pray with those that lifted their hands. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I thank you that your word has touched our hearts, and everyone that has responded with an uplifted hand, I pray this morning, oh God, that you would touch them, gently lead them back into the straight way and the narrow way. Thank you for bringing it to our attention, Lord. Thank you for bringing it to our attention. I ask, oh God, that you would touch their lives with an assurance of your Holy Spirit today. That you have seen their uplifted hand and that you are able to cleanse and wash and make free. That your grace is sufficient for every need. no matter how far off the path we have become. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you. Bless them, I pray. Touch their lives, I ask, oh God, in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus Christ. In the mighty and awesome name of Jesus, we ask and we thank you for it, Lord. Amen. You're going to sing? Go ahead.